keeping.
Right. Yeah, thank God we're fine. Now let's just.
It's come up. Got it. I don't know.
Right. Do you see it? You should see it now on your screen.
Yep.
Yeah, we've got it.
Now, so what we had last week, we had the idea that the Shema, when saying the Shema, you see it says, let us understand, at least in a small part, the statement in the Zohar, Shema Yisrael is the higher level unity. So let's just focus on that for the minute. So that means when saying the Shema, now mind's eye, we're able to see that godliness is the essence of everything. In order to work out how to understand them, we first had the idea that when God said, let there be a firmament between sky or anything else that God said in the creation of the world, those words and letters, you see, these very words and letters stand firmly forever within the firmament of heaven. That means those letters are giving, those Hebrew letters, which are giving divine energy, they are all the time focusing in the world and giving everything existence. And so that is a very, very striking thing, that there's a constant energy coming from God. Now we have this over here. This same thought was expressed by the Ari. Now the Ari is the great rabbi, Rabbi Isaac Luria, who was a great Kabbalist. He lived in 1500 and something in Israel, northern Israel, near the town, in the town called Tzfat. And he was a very, very special person. And so he wrote that even in completely inanimate matter, such as stones or earth or water, there is a soul and a spiritual life force. Now that's something incredible. That means that in everything around us, there is a spiritual life force. So you're in a room like I am, we might be sitting on a chair or a stool, that chair has got a spiritual life force inside it. In front of us, there might be a table or a desk. There's a spiritual energy in that table. The walls around us, the ceiling, the floor, everything has got a spiritual life force. And of course, when you go outside and there's trees and clouds, everything has a spiritual energy. Now that is a real incredible concept, that there is this spiritual energy giving life to everything. And that is really something very special. Now we then have the question of how this life force flows, and it flows from the 10 statements in the Torah, in which the Torah describes how God said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters separate, all the different things that God said in order to create the world. There were 10 such statements. And it's from those statements, those strings of Hebrew letters, that there flows into the universe the streams of energy making everything exist. Now, that is a very basic idea. And it means that the name, here we're going towards the end of this first chapter, the name by which something is called in the holy tongue in Hebrew is the vessel for the life force, the spiritual life force of that thing. So that means that the Hebrew language is actually telling us what is the spiritual energy in everything around us. So, for example, the word for a table in Hebrew. Does anyone know the word for table in Hebrew? Anyone?
Nope.
Shulchan?
That's right, shulchan. Shulchan is a table, and those letters which make the word shulchan, she involved lamed chet nun, that is like the spiritual energy of the table. And similarly with everything around us. So we are sitting in the middle of this spiritual energy. So I'm going to stop sharing for a moment. Let's just think of this for a second, that we are surrounded with this spiritual energy, everything around us, and it's close to us. And this is really the divine, very close to us in that beautiful way in everything around us. Now that's a very uplifting thought, I believe. Do you agree? Yeah. That we're feeling the closeness to the divine. Now, that's basically the message from chapter one. We're now going to look at chapter two. Now, chapter two says a very interesting thing. You see, if God's energy is all the time going into everything around us, making it exist, at any moment, he could change it. And so instead of being one thing, it could be a different thing. Instead of behaving in one way, it can behave in a different way. What do we normally call that when something behaves in a different way to normal, to nature? What do we call it?
Supernatural,
yes. That's right. It's something supernatural, something miraculous. Now, and the basic idea of the supernatural and the miraculous is the idea of individual divine providence, that God is looking after every single individual and everything that happens in the world, every detail is all coming from God all the time. And also there are signs and miracles recorded in the Torah. And there are signs and miracles in daily life. Quite a number of people who experience various kinds of sign and miracle in their life, something spiritual happening in a miraculous way, a person was saved, something like that, or good happening with the help of God. So this is coming from God all the time. Now, there are people who do not believe in miracles. Now, why don't they believe in miracles? So Rabbi Schneur Zalman, he discusses this. He says the reason why they make this mistake, they make a false analogy. They compare the work of God, the creator of heaven and earth, to the work of a human being. When a goldsmith makes something, he makes a vessel, he makes an object. That vessel, that thing that the goldsmith has made, you know, let's say he's made a gold watch, right? Let's for argument. He's made a gold casing for a watch, and in that he's put an actual watch. And so there it is, a nice gold watch, an expensive watch. Now, the gold watch is there, even though the goldsmith is no longer there. He's gone away. He might be in a different city. He might have died. He might no longer be around. But the watch is here, right? Now, so people think the creation of heaven and earth is like that. These are people who believe that God created heaven and earth, but they don't believe in miracles. So they think God created the world, and then he doesn't have any more connection with it. But in fact, God created the world and continues to have a connection with it all the time. And that's the incredible thing, that all the time, God has a connection with everything around us and with us and with our lives. And therefore, God can change anything at any moment. That's why we say at any moment, this evening, this Wednesday evening, Mashiach could suddenly come. There could be a complete transformation of life in every way. It's just like that, can be a complete change. Because at any moment, the world that we're in, which is like an image which comes from God, God could change the way it looks and change the way it responds and acts. And so that is a very important idea, that through thinking about the way in which godliness flows into the world, we then see the way everything is possible and everything is in the hand of Hashem. Everything is in the hand of Hashem and at any moment. So can anyone tell a story about some kind of spiritual or miraculous thing that happened to you or to someone you know well? Can you share such a story? Do you remember anything?
My son experienced something extraordinary when he had, the doctors had said it would be impossible for him to recover, and he did. Mm-hmm. And that it was an unforgettable day. We'd all been davening for so long. And we went into the hospital for one last test before he was referred to surgeons for really drastic surgery. And the results for the first time showed no problem. And the doctor didn't believe it and wanted the machine checked and the test run again. And came in a state of shock and said she didn't know what to say. And she had tears in her eyes. She was, said she'd never seen anything like it.
That is beautiful.
And he, yeah, over the next 2 or 3 years, he gradually recovered after a devastating time. And now he's at work and he's driving and he's got a lovely life and just the most incredible thing. There's no explanation for that.
That is very, very beautiful. Thank you very, very much.
Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, thank God. Yeah. So there you see, we have the supernatural in life. Yes, in life. I'm sure that was in answer to your prayers, Eleanor.
Prayers of righteous people, I think. I don't know who. But it was a test of faith. Praying over those years, because you know how long do you go on praying, I'll never forget it.
Very wonderful.
Yeah, so I'm so grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for doing that.
Thank you very much. Thanks very much. That's very beautiful, and that's that is really the nature of the world, that there are all kinds of ways in which miracles can happen. Now, sometimes they don't happen. And that's like it says in Daniel, that the three friends of Daniel, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to throw them into a furnace. And they say, you know what? Our God can save us, but that's up to him. And maybe he will save us, and maybe he won't. But we are dedicated to our God, whether he saves us or not. And so that's the thing. We aren't dedicated to God because of the miracles, But we know that miracles can happen at any time. And that is a very remarkable thing. Okay, hi. That's nice seeing you, Shmuel. So now
I've been here quite a while, actually. It's just that I've just worked out how to turn the video on. Okay. But could you also include, you asked the question just now, could you also include the time I wrote to the Rebbe and something life-changing happened after 23 hours? Wow. That was about 5-6 years ago.
Wow.
That's amazing.
Absolutely, totally life-changing. I don't know if you can include that without going into great detail about it. I'm sure I told you what the situation was.
Well, of course, a thing like that is a wonderful expression of the divine energy. And if a righteous person prays on someone's behalf, and it has that, it has an effect. That's a very wonderful thing. Thank you very much for mentioning that. Yeah, that's absolutely true. So now we go back to sort of considering, this is chapter 3. So chapter 1 is about the stream of life force and energy flowing into the world, and that everything has got spiritual energy in it, and even the Hebrew name for any object is like the spiritual energy, the soul of that object. Then in chapter 2, it talks about that since that's the case, we can understand that miracles can happen at any moment. We live in a miraculous world. God is supervising everything, and at any moment, something might change in this way or in that way. It's all in the hands of God. Nothing is fixed. Nature itself is coming from God. And now we go back to a little kind of contemplation. Now, following these words and the truth about the nature of creation that it comes about through the spiritual energy flowing into the world, every person can understand clearly that each creature, everything that exists, is actually nothing in relation to the spiritual energy which is in that thing. Let's imagine we're looking at a tree. So, I mean, it's true. I don't think any of us are in the garden or the forest. But let's just imagine we're looking at a tree and there's a spiritual energy going into the tree, right? That's what we've learned over here. And we're thinking about that. Now, there's the tree. There's the physical tree with its wooden trunk and its branches and its leaves. And there's the spiritual energy which is making the tree exist. Now, which part of it is the main part? What would you say? what would you say is the main part of this when you're thinking about the tree and the energy going into it?
The root.
Say it again, Gabby.
The root of the tree.
The root. Right, the roots, okay, the physical roots. So the physical roots is making the physical tree exist. But we've also got the idea that there's a spiritual energy in the tree. So would you say it's the roots or the trunk of the tree or the spiritual energy? Do you see the question?
The spiritual energy.
Right, the energy. That spiritual energy is the true meaning of the tree. The fact that you can see the trunk of the tree and the branches, the leaves, and underground, that's the roots. That's all very good. That's the physical side.
The physical shape is the result of the spiritual energy.
Right, right. And so the spiritual energy is the main thing, right? So that means if we had eyes to see the spiritual energy, what we would be seeing around us is spiritual energy in everything. Imagine if in the home that we're sitting in the moment, the room that we're each one of us is in, we look around and we just see God's spiritual energy everywhere. Right? So that is a way of thinking about the world and seeing just the godliness of the world everywhere and in everything. And we see that that godliness is the real, true reality of everything. Now, to think in that kind of way, that is what's called the higher unity, where we can say, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's as if there is only God. There is only that spiritual reality. And we focus on that reality in you and in me and in our homes around us and everywhere in the town or village where we live and everywhere in the country where we live and then everywhere in the whole world. And then everywhere in the whole solar system and the whole galaxy and all the galaxies, it's all spiritual energy coming from God. We are bathed in godliness. And when we put our hand over our eyes and we say, Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What we mean by that one is in fact that there is only God. There's only that oneness of God. That's right. Absolutely. Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from God. You've got it 100%. Now, is that making any sense, Shulamis?
Definitely. There's only one God. There will only ever be one God. God made us one and all. You know, we are God. We are part of God. So, this is, there will never be anything else. Never, nothing.
Right, right.
Infinite. It can only be that way.
So Shmuel, can you relate to this when you're wearing tefillin and you're saying the Shema in the morning, that you think to yourself that there's only that oneness of God and everything else, whatever it looks like, it's all absorbed in the oneness of God?
Absolutely.
Right, now that's, so that is the first step that Rabbi Schneur Zalman, writing this part of Tanya, he wanted us to be able to appreciate that. He wanted to get us to appreciate this sense of the oneness of God, that there's nothing apart from God, as Gabby just put it, that there's nothing apart from God. Okay, so let's now look a little bit further in this text. Now, so we therefore have a question. The question is, if the intense reality which surrounds us is this oneness of the divine, this oneness of God, and that we are able to think about it, most of us don't actually see it, but we can imagine it, we can think about it, and we can be aware that that is in everything all around us. Ein od milvado, there's nothing apart from God. So then we can ask the question, how is it that we actually see the world? Not only do we see the world, many people only see the world and they look at everything around them just in terms of whether I want it or not, or I can get it or not, or how expensive it is, how useful it is. And they look at everything in terms of their own personal, perhaps selfish life, and that's the only way they see anything. And how is it that they're not aware that there is something beautiful and spiritual and holy giving life to this thing? How is it possible that a person can commit a crime, God forbid? How can a person steal or do worse things? How can that happen? Don't they look at this thing that they want? Let's say it's a person goes into a shop. He wants to shoplift something. He wants to steal a few something from the till while the shopkeeper's not watching. How can he do that? Doesn't he see that there is a spiritual life force in everything around him and that God is watching him in everything that he does? So how can it be that anything negative can take place in the world? What would you suggest? What would you suggest? How is it possible for people to do negative things?
A matter of choice, of free will.
You say it's free will, but if they felt the presence of God, even given that they've got free will, would they do the wrong thing when they can see God is looking at them?
Of course not. Got no conscience.
So you feel they haven't got a conscience, or they're not conscious of God?
They are focused on the wrong things. They focus on the wrong side of the world.
Now, if God were intensely revealed, would that be possible? That they could just be focused on their own things? Well, according to Tanya, God is involved because God hides himself. So the thing is that God creates everything, and there's a spiritual energy everywhere, and there's a spiritual life force keeping everything in existence, and it's all coming from God. God hides it. And because he hides it, because God hides himself, most people are not aware of it. That is the special situation of the world that we're living in. Most people are not aware of the divine life force, which is all around them. And because they're not aware of it, that's why people can sometimes do very negative things, because they just forget that we're in a divine continuum, that God is able to see us, whether we're here, whether we're there, whether we're doing this, whether we're doing that. God is there watching us all the time. God is part of it. But he hides himself. And that power of God to hide himself is a very important power. Because, and here we come back to something you said before, if God didn't hide himself, we wouldn't have free will. Our free will is when God is hidden and we've got the choice. Should I do this good deed or that bad deed? How should I behave? Do something positive, or God forbid, do something negative. Now, if God were revealed openly, I wouldn't have a choice. I would have to do what is the right thing in the eyes of God. I wouldn't be able to confront God. I wouldn't be able to do something directly against what God wants me to do. But if God is hidden, then I've got free will. If God is hidden, I can decide I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. How do I know it? Because it's written in the Torah, and it says, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the other. Okay, I'm going to keep those rules because I know that comes from God and that's what I want to do. But it's my choice. And it's my choice because God is hidden. So that is the way that God hides himself. The only problem is, if he hid himself too much, we will be in a very desperate situation. Because God hides himself so much, most people could feel they don't feel any contact with God. God is hidden. They don't have any proof for the existence of God. And so they're not aware of God in their lives. They're going to live their lives the way they want, not the way God writes it in the Torah. And they're going to do what they like. So therefore, It's not enough that God should be hidden. At a certain level, there has to be a bit of revelation of God, keeping us aware of God. Now, that is going to be something that we can explore together in the last few minutes. You see, here in chapter 4, it says, a sun and a shield is Havaya. Now, Havaya is the name Yud and He and Vav and He. That's the Tetragrammaton. That's a very great spiritual name of God that we're never allowed to read in its normal form. Havaya is not the normal form, but it's referring to that name in a form that we are not allowed to ever say. The high priest in the temple on Yom Kippur, he would say it. When everyone heard it, it was very moving and they would bow down. But normally we don't say it. Now there's Havaya, Yudke Vavke, that means the Tetragrammaton, the very sacred name of God. And Elohim, and that is a more normal word for God. Now it says there's a sun and a shield. So the sun means that the radiance of Hashem is shining, and that's Havaya, that's Yudke Vavke, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's this very special name of God that must be pronounced. That's like the sun shining, shining godliness. We use the word sun as a metaphor. And then there's Elohim, and Elohim is nature. The numerical value of the name Elohim is nature, teva, hateva. Nature. And so we just look, we see nature. Now, nature can be very moving, can be very beautiful, can be very inspiring. Or a person just doesn't see that aspect to it. They just see it in a very selfish kind of way, whether I can use this in some way, and it's enjoyable, it's refreshing, but they don't think anything spiritual about it. Now, so there we have the covering, you see, the shield, which covers the sun. So you don't see the sun. All you can see is the shield. Now that shield is nature, which covers up reality. And we don't see the godliness, we just see nature. Now, so now we come to a very exceptional and beautiful idea. Our sages of blessed memory said, originally, it arose in God's thought to create the world with the attribute of stern judgment. In other words, that the world would be created another way, there would be no way to spy out godliness. It would just be, God would be completely hidden. He saw, however, that the world could not endure, it couldn't continue. So he combined with it the attribute of mercy. So therefore, God could have created the world only with the atmosphere of judgment and of hiding godliness, but instead, he created it with the quality of mercy, of rachamim, of God's mercy, and that God's mercy means that a certain aspect of godliness is revealed, and we're able to look around us, and we're able to sense the godliness in the world around us. Now, that's an incredible thing. So therefore, God combined with the attribute of severity, which hides God, combined the attribute of mercy, which reveals God. And that is the revelation of godliness through the tzaddikim, through the righteous people, and the signs and miracles recorded in the Torah. And one could say every other sign and miracle, like Eleanor was just talking about, that there are personal miracles that someone might experience, and that's something very, very precious for a person's life. And so there is this tremendous revelation of the divine that takes place in certain ways. So Eleanor experienced it. Shmuel experienced it. I'm quite sure others also experienced it in various ways, thinking back over a person's life. Thank God we experienced it. I experienced it in all kinds of different ways. So there we have the way that there is a revelation of the divine. And that's something very, very precious that, in other words, God creates the world in such a way that he is hidden. But it can't just be that he's completely hidden, because if he were, it would be very, very difficult for people to be able to relate to God if he's completely hidden. So therefore, just from time to time, in certain ways, godliness is revealed. And that moment of revelation of godliness is something very precious. It might be in something that we study in the Torah, might be something we experience, like Eleanor described, or a special kind of spiritual experience like Shmuel described, all kinds of ways in which godliness can be revealed. And one of the ways is just looking at something beautiful in nature itself. We can look at that in such a way that we become aware of the way that God is keeping it in existence. So that takes us part of the way through this chapter 5. And next week, maybe we'll read a little bit more of that. Okay, so I'm stopping recording now.